Well, if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, would you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. As we have been going over the book of Revelation, we've been going over it verse by verse, and we're only in chapter 3, and there's 22 chapters, so we're going to be here for a while. There will be a few Sundays where we aren't in Revelation, but those are like special event Sundays, but then we'll bounce back. And we are going to finish the book of Revelation unless something happens. Jesus comes to take us out of this place. And you know what? I would rather learn it from him than from me. And that's just how I feel about it. And I'm sure you do too. And that doesn't hurt my feelings one bit. But in Revelation chapter 3, we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. Jesus gave us the outline of the book of Revelation early on in the book. And he says, the things that have been, the things which are, and the things which are coming, or the things which are to be. And so the things that have been, that has to do with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that came up to that point. The things which are, that's when John is writing, and that's talking about what we call the church age, the church age. Another fancy name for that would be the dispensation of grace. And we are living within the church age today. I believe we're very close to the end of the church age. How do we know that? Well, we know that the rapture takes place. The rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation begins. And we know we're very close to the tribulation period. And so we are coming up on that. And I think that this church in particular is representative of the days in which we live, the days in which we live. And so what happens after this church age, which is in the book of Revelation, the end of chapter 3. Well, then it begins the future, things which are yet to be, things that are coming in the future. But before we get there, we have 2 weeks on this last church that's talked about. This is the seventh church that's talked about here. And I've entitled this today, The Church That Made God Sick. The Church That Made God Sick. You might say, well, that's kind of a negative thing. Well, I don't write the script. God does. And it's my job to just simply try to communicate it, being accurate to what God says here. But let me begin with something I think we can all relate to today. Simple statement. The stomach flu is no fun. Now, how many of you already know that? Stomach flu is no, okay, good. The stomach flu is no fun. Now, some people do not mind throwing up. You're like, oh, you shouldn't be talking about that in church. Well, Jesus does in the passage here. Okay, I don't think we ought to dwell on it, but that is exactly what he's talking about here in chapter 3. Now, some people don't mind throwing up. I really don't like it at all. When it comes time to where things look like they're moving in that direction for me, I get clammy. I get sweaty. Sometimes I almost feel like I'm going to pass out. It just, my body gets in a weird state, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is getting close. There's a storm brewing, and this is not good. Okay, I'm not going to emphasize that anymore. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible tells us that the church at Laodicea was the church that made God sick to his stomach, so to speak, okay? In a sense, they gave God the stomach flu, in a sense. He couldn't stand the way they were. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a God of love and all that. Oh, no, friend, you're missing it. It is truly, and we'll see, by the way, as we get to the second part of this message, the next time we meet in Revelation, we will see that, in fact, the fact that they made him sick and the fact that he was going to try to do something to help them or was offering them help is a fact that he does love them. Because if you love somebody, you're there wanting to try to help them, right? And that's the way the Lord was with them. Now, this church, geographically, was located near Colossae. That was another church in Bible times. It was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. That's the last church we covered. And almost 100 miles east of Ephesus. Now, I'm sure everybody right now, you know exactly where that is, right? Okay, we'll move on. I'm just kidding. It was a wealthy city, and with its wealth, that wealth was shared by the Christians in that community. So it wasn't just the lost people who had money. It was also the believers who had money. Now, instead of them having little strength, as the Philadelphia church did, which, by the way, the fact that Philadelphia had little strength, remember we covered that, that was one of their good qualities, because they had little strength in themselves, but they had their strength was in Christ, and that is where it should be for us as believers. Now, instead of having little strength, as the Philadelphia church did, the members at Laodicea boasted about what they had. They boasted, in fact, about their riches. They boasted about their wealth, okay? They were a church of, you might say, generally speaking, they were a church with prosperity, financial prosperity, material things, and so forth. Kind of sounds like the church in America, doesn't it? You know, we whine and complain about we don't have this, we don't have that, but it's amazing. You go out to eat and the restaurants are full, right? Now, folks, if we didn't have any money, we wouldn't be going out to eat, would we? Because you can make that meal for a fraction of the cost that the restaurant is charging you. No, we have money. The truth of it is, we spend our money on what we want to spend our money on. That's the truth of it. You know, people say, oh, I can't afford that, or I can't afford to give, or I can't this and that. And the next thing you know, they've got a brand new car or a new boat or something. Yeah, no wonder you, quote unquote, can't afford. You're way over your head in debt. Must be taking lessons from the government or something. This church is in sharp contrast to the church of Philadelphia. Now, there's an important point I want to make this morning, and it is this. While this was a real church of believers at the time, and remember now, church is not a building. Church is a called out assembly of people. The church is the people, okay? It's not the building. That's something that has happened over church history where buildings where the church meets have been called the church. Okay? That is not the way it was. While this was a real church of believers at the time, I cannot help but see it as representing the conditions of much of the body of Christ today in our country. Now, I know there are some people who say, and I'll try to say this quickly, they say, well, the seven churches represents the seven periods of church history. That's a very common thing that is taught, and I get that, and you know what? I've even taught that in the past. However, in examining that, I have some problems with that as far as actually following one after another, after another, after another. Why is that? Well, because if that is true, then we've got some issues with understanding, okay, are these churches made up of real believers or not? Well, that is an absolute fact. We know that for sure. These are real believers. But those who believe that the Church of Philadelphia represents the church that gets raptured, I have a problem with that, don't you? Because then does Laodicea get left? Well, see, and then people say, well, then Laodicea must represent a church that's really not believers. They're all lost people. Well, no, that doesn't fit because first and foremost, the church was a real church of real believers in the time of John, and Jesus addresses them as so. So you see why you haven't heard me preaching this thing about the ages of history? Now, I think it is appropriate, though, to see the church at Laodicea as representative in a sense of how things will be at the end before the rapture takes place. So I'm not specifically zeroing in on this church, but we see some characteristics. And folks, you cannot read about the church at Laodicea and not think about the church in America. You cannot do that. Now, you might say, well, why do you talk about it being the church in America? Well, simply this. I've been overseas several times, and I've seen what's going on in other places. Okay, I haven't been to China. I've been to India. I've been to Thailand. And you hear about what's going on. The church is exploding in places, different parts of the world. Yet what do we see in America? We don't see the church exploding. We see more like the church is imploding. We see that there's problems with believers today. We don't see a higher level of spirituality. We see a lower level of spirituality in America. And not only that, but one of the main things that causes Christians to fall away from walking with the Lord, I didn't say they lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But falling away, or can I use the term backsliding? One of the main things that causes Christians to backslide is prosperity. Prosperity. Now, wealth in itself is not wrong. Money is not wrong. The Bible says it's the love of money that's a problem. When we make our prosperity our God, when we make our prosperity the thing that our faith is found in, That's where we find our faith, you know. Well, you know what, everything's good in life. Why? Well, I've got a bunch of stuff in the bank. Well, that can be gone just like that. Just like that. Don't put your trust in money. The Bible's very clear about that. It can go just like that. There's some people today, and maybe some of you sitting here, you planned on retiring several years ago until 2008 came. And we had all those issues, financial problems in our country. And all of a sudden, people who were planning on living off their savings had been wiped out. And now they're having to get back on their feet. Okay? These are real believers. And remember, the Lord is speaking here to true Christians, not lost people, okay? He is writing about a church of Christians who were lukewarm. By the way, if they were lukewarm, they definitely were Christians. Because lost people are flat cold, because they're dead in trespasses and sins. Have you ever touched a body of somebody who has died, and that body's been laying there for a while, and you touch them, you're not going to find a lot of heat. This church was lukewarm. He is speaking to Christians, okay? And if he is speaking to Christians, he is speaking to us today as believers. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, the Lord has nothing good to say about this church. Don't you think that's interesting? The other churches, I know your works, you've got this good thing, this thing. However, you've got these things wrong with you. Now, we know Philadelphia, there wasn't anything wrong with Philadelphia. And yet, here we come to this church, and there's nothing good to say about it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel, the messenger, the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, let me just give you several points here as we get into this passage. Number one, the name Laodicea means the rights of the people. The rights of the people. See, it's not talking about the way it should be, them as believers being in submission to the Lord who bought and saved them by his blood. No, their issue is, I've got my rights. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do because I've got my rights. You know, even today, you'll find a lot of people, if you were to ask people today, what does the word freedom mean? They would usually define it as this. It means I can do whatever I want. Folks, that is a very shallow definition for freedom. Because the truth of it is, when we usually do whatever we want, it ends up in bondage, not freedom. Laodicea means the rights of the people. It points to the concept of self-interest. Self-interest. Egocentric, okay? Narcissistic. Are we not in that kind of society today? Everybody's focused on themselves and the way they feel and the way they look and their rights and what they want to do. And there's so few really focused on other people and on the Lord. And by the way, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Christians. It speaks to a mentality that says this, I want my own way. And don't you get in the way of me having my own way. You know what that is, folks? That's indicative of a country that has enjoyed the benefits of freedom, and we can't handle that. And so what happens is we get to be spoiled, and we get a mindset of, you know what? If anything is not the way I think it should be, then I'm going to whine and complain about it, or I'm going to leave whatever situation I'm in, instead of learning contentment. And learning to, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in, glorify God as a believer. The church of the time, right before the rapture, is going to be a church, I believe, insistent on people's rights. And that's where we are today. By the way, within Christianity, this is why today there is so much church hopping. I didn't say church shopping. By the way, you don't really shop for a church. Because you don't buy a church. But the idea of church hopping, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Christians who they go to a church, and they may there go there for many years, and one Sunday the pastor touches on something that they disagree with, or they take an offense to, even though he wasn't really talking specifically to them. See, but the Holy Spirit took that truth and brought it to that person, and it convicted that person. But because that person has a self-focused life and mindset, they say, I'm offended. I'm leaving. And they do, and they leave. And you know what? They go to another church. And over a period of time, it happens there. And then they go to another church. Then they go in another church. And then they go to another church. How about this? How about saying, you know what? That convicted me. Thank you. I needed that. And you know what? I'm confessing my sin to God, and I'm asking him to change me by his grace. And so, Pastor, I just want you know, you stepped on my toes today, but I needed my toes to be stepped on. And while it hurt, I know they'll heal, but it woke me up. Thank you, Pastor, for telling me the truth, for speaking the truth in love. Folks, that is the mindset we're supposed to have, but that is not the mindset today. That is with most Christians. So the name Laodicea means the rights of the people. Secondly, you notice it says Christ is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. In other words, what he's about to say is a totally accurate picture of how God sees them as a church. Amen means truly, truly. It's translated that way in our Bibles. Now, this is vital to realize, okay? What he is about to say is how they really are. And he says they're lukewarm and they make him sick. Now, people hear that and they say, well, we're not that bad. Well, Jesus says, truly, truly, you are. You really are. Now, by the way, I'm not saying every Christian's this way. I'm not saying today, you know, crawl out of here. Let's crawl out of here on our hands and knees. But you know what? If as a believer, you've been that self-focused and self-centered, maybe we should be crawling out on our hands and knees and asking God forgiveness. Do you know, I think probably it's a mixed bag for some of us with some of the attitudes that we get at times and the mindsets we get. Third, you notice it says he is the beginning or the originator of the creation of God. See, Jesus is Almighty God. He is the supreme eternal one over all who made all things. John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You might say, wait a minute, what do you mean he made all things? I thought everything came from nothing. Well, that's not possible. That's not possible. Wait a minute. Wait, but that's what I've been taught, that everything came from nothing. Well, friend, nothing can come from nothing because nothing is nothing. Nothing has no attributes. Nothing has no characteristics. How can nothing produce anything? Because nothing doesn't have a mind. Nothing doesn't have a thought process. Nothing doesn't have any material to it. Nothing is nothing. I'd say, huh? Well, that's what we should be asking people who say such foolish things as nothing created everything. Nothing made everything. No, nothing can't make anything. Somebody made it. And the Bible says it was God. Now let's go back here, Revelation 3, verse 15. Jesus says this to them. And remember, it's Jesus who's speaking. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee. And that word spew means to vomit. I will vomit thee out of my mouth. Remember, this is the day that God got the flu. We see number four, that they were lukewarm. Now, what does that mean, lukewarm? Well, let me explain it. I've got two thoughts on that, two different issues, okay? The water that came into the city, Laodicea, the water that came into Laodicea came from the Phrygian mountains. At its source, the water was cold. It came from the mountains. The mountains had snow that would melt. And so the water, as it started out down the aqueduct into the city, it was cold water. Everybody likes cold water, right? Summertime comes. What would you like? Man, just give me a tall glass of cold water. I mean, that sounds great. And you get it. It's like, oh, man, that just hits the spot. That is awesome. Well, the water started out that way. The people of the city built an aqueduct to channel the water down to the city. But by the time it reached the city, it was, you guessed it, lukewarm. See, no one likes lukewarm water to drink that I know of. Now, you might say, I do. Okay, well, you do. But most of us don't. No one likes that. Most people, when you have lukewarm, especially if it's a hot day and you're, you know, it's just blistering hot, and you're, man, if I could just get some cold water. Somebody says, oh, here's some water. Here, drink it. And you put it in your mouth and it's lukewarm. It's like, blah, that's gross. Well, that's a normal response to lukewarm water. You want to spit it out. This is the way the Lord saw these children of God in this church. He wanted to spit them out because they made him sick, because they were lukewarm in their condition. Now, how is it that this church was lukewarm? Well, let's think about it. You can create lukewarm water by combining hot and cold. And you govern that, you know, this much hot, this much cold, and you get it to where you feel and you say it's lukewarm, okay? Now, how does that happen in the life of a Christian? Well, it is just the opposite of the natural, but the point is the same. Now, what do I mean just the opposite of the natural? We begin with, let's say, cold water and you leave it alone, it becomes lukewarm, or you begin with hot and then you add. Let's see it this way. What do I mean by the opposite? We begin as people spiritually cold, all right? That's where we begin. We begin spiritually cold. What do I mean by that? Spiritually, we have no life in us. I was talking to one of our members yesterday, and they were saying how that they got into kind of like a little bit of a friction with somebody because they were talking to somebody there where they live in their area, and the person was saying, well, we're all children of God. And he said, basically, no, we're not all children of God. By the way, did you know that? We're not all children of God. We are all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. You might say, wait a minute, but the songs say we're all children of God. Yeah, but the songs are not the Bible, okay? The songs are not the Bible. How do we as believers become lukewarm? Well, let's start at the beginning for us once we're saved. Salvation, that's how number one you get some heat, so to speak, is you trust Christ as your Savior. Why? Because before that, we are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Dead, there's no spiritual life there. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that you can't make a decision for Christ. What it means is that there's no spiritual life existing. It doesn't mean that you're not a person who's existing, but there's no spiritual life. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive eternal life, and that, in a sense, gives us heat as a person. In the natural realm, of course, it would be 98.6 if you're alive. That's normal temperature. This is representative of the new nature and the new birth. It is the life of God in us who are believers. Hold your place here and look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me, and you'll see what I'm getting at. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at several verses here in the passage. In verse 1, see, you thought I was going to go to verse 8. We'll get there, but let's begin in verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. See that? You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, before we understand the gospel, before we understand, folks, what it takes to go to heaven, what the Bible says about how to be saved, how to have eternal life, okay, how to have your sins forgiven, before we get to that point, we may be religious, but religion's not going to get you to heaven. God says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, anybody who's saved understands that. You remember what it was like before you got saved. And a good description of that, where you were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't alive spiritually. You might say, well, how do you get spiritual life? Okay, can I say this today? If you don't get anything else, get this. Look to verse 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at that. For by grace are you saved. Saved from what? From hell. To heaven. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, it's not something we do through being religious or doing good works. Now, are good works good? They're good. Good works are good to do, but good works will not help you or get you to heaven, according to the Bible. Now, this was news to me at age 19 when I first saw it. I thought, what? How in the world can that be true? Man, I've been trying to be a good person and live a good life, and you're telling me that I'm not going to get there by my good works? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Why is that? Well, because God requires for you to be sinless to get into heaven and for me to be sinless. What do you mean? Let me illustrate it. This representing you and me, and let my wallet represent our sin. God says we're all sinners. I think you would agree with that. We're all sinners, including me. I point a finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me, okay? We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. However, God does not hate us because we're sinners. God loves us. See, he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. Do you see this? Our sin separates us from God. For us to be with God, we have to be, in God's eyes, without sin. Now, we've all done things wrong in our lives, every one of us. And God says this, because we've sinned, he says our sin has to be paid for. In other words, there's a penalty that goes along with that. Just like if you break a speeding law, you get a ticket. You have to pay a fine. We have broken God's laws and commandments. God says payment must be made. Now, it's not money. It's not going to church. It's not getting water baptized. See, people think, well, I'll pay for my sin by good works. No, you don't pay for your sin by good works. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We would have to die physically and then spend forever separated from God in hell. Separation, that is actually what death means. That's what God says will pay for sin. Now, we would spend forever doing it, therefore we'd never get to heaven. Now, watch this. Let's say you say, okay, well, no, I think good works will do it. You can pile the good works on your sin. Does that take the sin away? No, the Bible says heaven is a perfect place, and guess what? We have to be perfect to get in. We have to be sinless, and yet none of us are, so we're all disqualified. So then what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, here's the good news. Because God loves us so much, does not want us to spend forever separated from him, he took on flesh himself. God himself came to earth. That's who Jesus was. God in the flesh, sinless. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin, your sin, my sin upon himself. He took it all and he paid for all of it, leaving us nothing to pay for. He was buried. He came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says this, if you will put your faith, your trust in him, that he made that payment for you, the very moment you trust in him, not in yourself, but in him, he saves you, and he gives you everlasting life. You'll go to heaven on what he has done for you. Look at these verses again, Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace, that's God's unmerited favor and kindness, for by grace are you saved through faith, faith in Christ. And look at the next phrase, and that not of yourselves. We can't earn it. Look at the next phrase. It is the gift of God. What are gifts? Gifts are free. You merely receive it. It is the gift of God, verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me just pause to say this. You could be here today and you may say this. You know what? That doesn't sound right to me because I believe that you have to do your part too. I think you got to be good. I think you got to, be sincere. I think you got to do all these things. Remember, all those things may be good, but none of them will pay for sin. You have to have a payment for your sin. And God says this, you're either going to accept the payment Jesus made, and if you do that, God will give you everlasting life as a gift, or you're going to say, no, I will do it myself and reject the payment Jesus made. I am going to trust in my own performance to do it. Well, God says you'll be forever separated from God. You can't get there that way, friend. This is the whole reason Jesus came, because he loves us and because he wants us to live with him forever in heaven. And he came and paid for our sins as our substitute so that we don't have to. And he offers us eternal life as a gift. All you have to do is trust in him that he has paid for all of your sins. When you believe in him that he has done that for you, he says he saves you that moment by his grace. He gives you everlasting life. The Bible says he'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? It's a wonderful truth. You might say, well, do you think you're going to heaven? No, I know I'm going to heaven. Scared, some of you, scared. I know I'm going to heaven. You might say, well, isn't that kind of boasting? No, because it doesn't depend on what I do. It depends on what Christ did for me. That's why it says, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. See, if you could get to heaven by your good works, you could boast when you got there. You could say, I cut the grade, I made the grade, I passed, I did better than so-and-so. I noticed so-and-so's not here. Pfft, I know the way they live. Man, they live like the devil. Well, friend, guess what? You live like the devil too. Every time we sin, we live like the devil. Now, the Bible says this, the only way you can get to heaven is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do, God gives you as a gift everlasting life. He'll never lose you, never cast you out. Now, getting back to the point, that is where life begins. And before that, you're ice cold. When you trust Christ, God gives you his everlasting life, and now you have his life in you, all right? Now, with that in mind, once we've trusted Christ, because I'll explain this to people, and they'll say, well, are you saying that when you trust Christ as Savior, and then it doesn't matter how you live? Well, not to go to heaven, it doesn't, because remember, it's not based on works. But should we as the children of God live a godly life? Yes, but not to earn salvation, not to keep salvation, not to prove salvation. It's to thank the Lord for what he's done for us. And it is to bring other people to Christ. Listen, I'm a pastor not to get to heaven. I'm a pastor because I don't want people to go to hell. That's the driver in my life. That's why I'm in the ministry. I don't want people to go to hell. So we want to explain this every chance we get. Look with me to Titus chapter 2. Good works, are they good? Good works are good. Should Christians do good works? Christians should do good works. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a Christian school from preschool through high school. That's why we have Wednesday night church. That's why we have Sunday night church. That's why we have Sunday school. All the ministries we have. Why do you do them? Well, it's because we love people, and we want to help people spiritually, and we want to point them to Christ. Do we have to do that? We don't have to do that, but we do it because we care. Titus 2, verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us, that's Jesus, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own, a unique people. Look at this next word. Zealous of good works. Should Christians be zealous of good works? Yes. Do you know what the word zealous means? It means boiling hot. Now, getting back to our issue of hot and cold. If you were boiling hot, would you be hot? Yeah, you'd be hot. Some of you are saying, phew, man, I'm boiling hot right now. Listen, boiling hot for Christ is a good thing. That's what the word zealous means. Zeo is a Greek word. Boiling hot. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be excited about him and about serving him. But that's for the Christian. That won't get you to heaven. And once a Christian is saved, they have heat. But as we apply our salvation, as we walk with the Lord, our heat goes up, you might say, and we get boiling hot as believers. We get fervent. We get zealous. And that's how God wants a Christian to be. But let's get back to our point. Remember lukewarm? It's a combination of hot and what? Cold. Cold would represent the temperature of that which does not have heat. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? This would be the old life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. See, the world system is dead. It has no spiritual life to it. That's why people try all the stuff in the world to bring happiness. They try drugs. They try immorality. They try alcohol. They'll try money. They'll try fame. They'll try materialism. They'll try all the stuff and they'll say, it doesn't satisfy. Yes, because it's dead. It's dead. The only one who can satisfy is Jesus Christ. In the believer's life, this would be a state of carnality or double-mindedness. We kind of want to serve the Lord. We kind of want to do right as believers. But at the same time, we want to be worldly and carnal and fleshly at the same time. We don't want to be zealous because people will think we're a nut. We just kind of want to be middle of the road. Yeah, you know what another word for middle of the road is in God's thesaurus? Lukewarm. And Jesus said, makes them want to throw up. Makes them want to throw up. And you might say, oh, those are harsh words. Well, he's the one who said it. He's the one who said it. See, when we mix hot and cold, it produces lukewarm. God does not want us mixed. God does not want us living like we're lost and yet saved at the same time. He wants those of us who are saved to be living like we're saved. He wants there to be a visible difference of an invisible difference. That phrase was a dear friend of mine who was a pastor for many years, Pastor Jack Weaver, who's with the Lord now. He used to say that, I remember when we were in his church, there ought to be a visible difference of the invisible difference. See, when there's a visible difference of the invisible difference, we're not lukewarm. We're doing what God would have us to do. By the way, you can also get lukewarm water when you do not use the water right away or you neglect it. Is that not true? Those of you who still take baths or give your children baths, You get the bath, you know, it's the middle of the winter, everybody's cold, you get the bath water going and nice and hot, nice and hot. Well, then if you go do something else and you come back, what happened? It's lukewarm now. It lost its heat. Why? Through neglect. Through neglect. Christian, listen, we as believers do not have to do a lot of wicked things to lose our heat. All we need to do is neglect our walk with the Lord, and we will become lukewarm. And what does that do? It makes the Lord sick to his stomach. How does the Lord feel about this church, which I am convinced is representative of the majority of churches today in America? He says, "You make me want to throw up." The most pathetic thing about this church, though, is that they are blind as to how bad they really are. Look at verse 17. He says in verse 16, he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were so bad, they couldn't see how bad they were. Now, I want to challenge you with that today. This is kind of the point we're going to close on, but I want to challenge you with that today. Listen carefully, friend. Could it be that we are so not what God would want us to be that we can't even see how far away we are from the way God wants us to be? Could it be that we are so blind we can't see it? And by the way, notice what brought their blindness. You might say, well, their lukewarmness. Well, that is true, but you notice what brought it. Because they said, I'm rich and I'm increased with good and have need of nothing. In other words, they were wrapped up in materialism. More about this next time. And knowest not, what does the Lord say about them? You're wretched, okay? You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you are naked. Not literally naked with no clothes. We're talking about a spiritual nakedness. They're not clothed with the righteous acts of the saints, which we have already covered in Revelation 19, and I'll talk more about next time, okay? This is food for thought today. And this message, by the way, is only half over. You know what, folks? For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, it is enough for us to think about this. I'm not here today to browbeat any individuals in this church. Okay? This message is for me as much as it is for anybody else. But this is the question of the day. Could it be that we cannot see how far away from where God wants us to be that we are because we are blind to it, because of carnality in our lives? This is a matter of walking with Christ every day. It's not a matter of amounts, okay? It's not a matter of, well, you know what? I'm in better shape than so-and-so because I was in church this year 85% of the time. They were only here 60% of the time. So, you know what? I'm more spiritual than they are. No, that's legalism. This is an issue of the heart. This is not an issue of amounts. It's an issue of the heart. And my question to us today as believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, is this. Do we really see ourselves as God sees us? Or are we so wrapped up in stuff and materialism and self-focus that we're blind to how messed up we really are? Let me close with this. If you, dear friend, have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to urge you to do that today. Listen very carefully to this. If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. I say that because I care. God's word says that because he cares. The only way you get into heaven is through what Christ did on the cross for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Would you please put your faith in Jesus Christ today as your Savior? He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.